has the idea that, can I be saved? Can God really forgive me, whatever my sins may be? I can't forgive myself. How could God forgive me? And we say, that person doesn't understand the key concept of the Bible. In fact, this is a difficult lesson to preach because it's something that's so core, that's so key, that where do you go to? You could go to any book in the Bible and from that book make the case that, yes, God is wants to forgive you. God put in place a plan to forgive you. God is calling you. God says, come, your sins will be forgiven. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, Isaiah 1. But you say, well, I don't have that idea. I've never asked myself, is God willing to forgive me? I've been brought up in the church. I have a good knowledge of the Bible, so I never asked that question. And you say, well, does this lesson really apply to me? Am I talking to you? Who's he talking to? As they say, don't ask for whom the bell tolls for thee. I'm talking to you. If I haven't ever asked myself, how is it that a sinner like me, someone as undeserving as me, someone who's done the grotesque things that I've done in the eyes of God, how is it that I deserve salvation? How is it that God has seen fit to give me salvation? So we have two sides. One that is questioning by lack of knowledge, by lack of reading the Bible enough. Can God forgive me and will God forgive me? And on the other side, we have people that have the idea, well, I always took it kind of for granted. Why wouldn't God forgive me? I think I'm pretty great. Why wouldn't he want me on his team? Why wouldn't he want to adopt me into his family? I'm a valuable asset. In fact, I might not even need to be forgiven. I think I might be pretty good on my own. Isaiah 53, very well-known passage. We're not going to go into great detail, but we're going to look at some high points. He was, verse 3, versículo 3 de Isaías, capítulo 53. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Who's that talking about? That's talking about Jesus Christ, the same Jesus Christ who made the world, the same Jesus Christ who was a friend of John, but when John saw him resurrected in Revelation, remember, John no longer was laying on his breast, John fell down as dead. That same Jesus Christ was despised, forsaken, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. So the King of glory became despised, afflicted. For what purpose? For what purpose? Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isn't that the scene of the cross? Look at this guy. He's lost. They finally got him, and here he is hanging on the cross. They finally found out he's a charlatan. Therefore, he's hanging on the cross. Yet, in hanging on the cross, he was saving not only the people crucifying, but everyone else as well, you and I. But he was pierced through. For what purpose? For our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Why was this necessary? Why did he have to come? Because we're sinners. We're sinners. We went astray. All of us. Not some of us, not the majority of us. All of us. And that's another thing that we need to understand. It's very easy to say, well, you know, I may be a sinner, but I'm not. There are degrees to this. I'm not a sinner like that person. No, but you're still a sinner that is deserving of hell. Is that not true? Without the salvation that Christ provides with his blood, what would your hope be? You would have no hope. All of us like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Versículo 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. Think of that. What is a lamb? It's helpless. It doesn't know anything. Here you have God himself, the creator of all things, omniscient, yet he voluntarily is led to the slaughter. For what purpose? To remove my sins. Though they be as scarlet, I will be made white as snow because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you think about, before we go on, you think about that phrase, though your sins be as scarlet. What is that saying? That's painting a picture in your mind. Think of a slider. Think of the volume slider on your computer or on your phone. What's it go from? Zero to maximum. Though your sins be maximum, they will be nothing. Not if your sin, if the stain isn't too bad, maybe we can do something about that. No, that's not the idea. If your sins aren't too bad, maybe a couple applications of the blood of Christ can take it away. No, though they be as scarlet, you will be as white as snow. Though they be as crimson, you shall be as wool. Don't doubt the power in the blood. Don't doubt the power that is contained in that blood that Jesus Christ came to shed. That is why he came. Hebrews 10, which we've been going over a couple of times recently. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were not sufficient. Therefore, a body he has prepared for me, says Jesus. Why? So I can die. So a sacrifice that really has the worth, really has the value to take away the sins of the world can be sacrificed and the people can have access to that power. Don't doubt that power. That power has not only is it capable of taking away your sins, though they be few or many. Think about it from a bigger perspective. How many people are on the earth right now? About 8 billion. And throughout time, let's say 20 billion in total. That blood has the power to take away every sin of every person across every given span of time. So when you think about it from that perspective, if my sins are many or few, really it's just a drop in the bucket. That blood is limitless in its power. It has no limit. It is the blood of the precious Lamb of God who had no sin. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For what purpose? For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. Why was Jesus on that cross? Why, if you've never asked, why was it him and not me, there may be a problem there. Why was it him and not me? Because, why? Because I due it. I earned it. The wages of sin is death. I earned that punishment. I earned that death. Yet, through grace, Jesus decided to give himself as a ransom for you and as a ransom for me. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him. What did Jesus go through for me? He was crushed. He was crushed, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, whose guilt? The guilt of you, the guilt of me, the sins that you've committed. Think about that. Think about some sins that you've tried to hide in the cockles of your mind. Those sins are what put Jesus on the cross. Those sins are responsible. You are responsible. I'm responsible for him hanging there in agony. Versículo 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. So why can I be saved? Or can I be saved? Absolutely, yes. But why can I be saved? Because Christ, as John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, because he bared my iniquities on that cruel cross of Calvary." I'm not going to be saved because I sin less than Joe, or because I am example, the paragon of good behavior, and I really kind of sort of deserve it. No, I'm going to be saved by grace through faith, not of myself, that I may not boast. In fact, think about that for a moment. Ephesians 2. You're saved through grace by faith, not of yourself, that no one should boast. How big of a deal is it to boast? Think about that. The whole system was designed so that you cannot boast. So if you ever think about, well, you know, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners, technically, I guess. But I'm not like that guy. I'm not like that girl. Hold on. Danger. Red flag should be going up. You should be saying, I better be very careful here. I don't want to get into the territory of boasting. And think about how silly that is as well. All of us fail the test, but I got the passing grade is 100 and I got a 50, but that guy got a 20. What a loser. You've got nothing to boast about. You got a 50. You failed miserably. You got nothing to boast about. Why can we be saved? Because Jesus bared our iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. And he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. Reminds me of what Paul says as he's getting ready to die. I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. So too, Jesus poured out himself and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself, he didn't appoint someone else to do it. He didn't appoint Peter or Paul or John. He himself, God himself, the King of glory, chose to bear our sins and our burdens. He himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. So why can I be saved? Very simple. First of all, can I be saved? Absolutely. Second of all, why can I be saved? Because Jesus interceded for me. Jesus interceded for you. Without that intercession, we would have no hope of salvation. No matter how great you think you are, no matter how spotless you think you are, no matter how close to snow that you are on the spectrum, if you're closer to scarlet or you're closer to snow, I guarantee you're not on snow without the blood of Christ. And you would be lost without his intercession. Let's turn over to Luke 7. Luke 7. Lucas capítulo 7. A partir del versículo 37. Or 36. De verdad. Luke 7, starting in verse 36. And you know, I mentioned before that this is kind of the foundational message of the Bible. Man has sinned, yet God has provided a way of salvation. God wants you to come back. He's provided you a way to come back. Come, let us reason together. Why will you die? Yet, is it any surprise that this message has been perverted? Is it any surprise that some people are led to think, well, can I actually be saved? No, that's what the devil does, is it not? In fact, in the garden, what's the devil doing? Has God really said, you shall not eat of the fruit of this tree? Simple message, right? Don't eat the fruit of this tree, whatever that fruit was. Don't eat it. Has God really said that? So the devil, too, said, can you really be saved? Can your sins really be forgiven? And isn't that really a genius tactic, though? What would any enemy do? If I'm fighting you, if my army's fighting you, or I'm about to fist fight you, what do I want to do? I want to make you feel like there's no way you can win. You're going to put up less of a fight. And we see it through the Bible, we see it through history. What do the opposing generals say? There's no chance for you. We're going to come in. We're going to have our way with you. We're going to do whatever we want with you. It's going to be miserable. Why don't you just give up? Why don't you just give up? There's no chance for you. Just give up. Give in. I remember as a child hearing a man, somebody was talking to this man, and he said, well, I'm going to hell anyway. I might as well enjoy it. I'm going to hell anyway. I might as well enjoy it. There's no chance for me. What had happened? The devil had done his deed. The devil had made this man believe there's no chance for me. There's no salvation for me for whatever reason. And now I'm just going to kick it into easy mode. I'm going to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because after all, the devil said, hey, you really can't be saved. No, this is something we have to guard against. Luke 7, Lucas capítulo 7, versículo 36. Luke 7, starting in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Okay, let's stop there. Let's notice a couple of things. A Pharisee, who's a Pharisee? He's at the top of society. He is the holy of the, probably just below the priest and the high priest. He's the holy of the holy. That's how people view him. He is someone who is immaculate, who is a righteous man, who does what he ought to do. And then you have this woman who's a sinner. So you have, again, the opposites on the spectrum. The man who's immaculate and the sinner, which many think means prostitute. And she brings in this alabaster box. What would people normally think about something like that? What kind of thoughts go through people's head when you see someone who maybe is a prostitute bringing in this alabaster box? Well, I know where she got the money to buy that. What's her profession? She's a prostitute. And they immediately view this. This one's good and this one's bad. Okay, and there's something to that. One is leading a life of sin and one is not. At least in the same degree. Verse 38, versículo 38, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. So you have these two people, one on this side, one righteous, one a sinner. But what's the benefit and what's the danger of each situation? Well, if you're living a life that of a sinner, there's obviously a danger. You're in danger. But the righteous person also has that danger because they can't be saved without coming to Christ either. So they're both in the... Do you realize they're both in the same boat in some sense? They're both in the same boat. They're both sinners that have no hope of salvation without Jesus Christ. However, the woman has an advantage. What is it? Her sins are so grave that she recognizes very clearly, I have to go to Jesus. I need Jesus for salvation. I have a great need to have my sins forgiven. The Pharisee has the temptation not to think like that. The Pharisee has the temptation to say, do I really need this Jesus? Do I really need him? I'm doing pretty well on my own, I feel like. So we see the two people and we see the two outcomes. And Jesus is going to highlight this. In verse 39, versículo 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, "Say it, teacher." "A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both." Notice that it takes gracious forgiveness for both to be forgiven. It's by grace that both are forgiven, okay? "So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, okay, Simon, I'm done with you. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." So the woman, by virtue, by dint of her situation, can see things more clearly than the Pharisee can. And we see this throughout the Gospels. We see the Pharisees often thinking that they have the light, but they actually don't. And because they think they have the light, they don't come to the light. They don't think there's any need, but this woman can see clearly there's a need. And therefore, I'm going to come to Jesus. Therefore, I'm going to beg him to allow me into his presence. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to praise him. And Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many..." He doesn't negate that. He says, "There are many, but they have been forgiven her, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And of course they go on to ask, who can forgive sins? Who is it that takes it upon themselves to forgive sins? But we're not going to go into that. Okay, so there's a danger for us if we're not asking ourselves, can God really forgive my sins? Can God really look at all the grotesque things that I've done, all the horrible things that I've done year after year, day after day through the span of my life and say, yes, this person should be forgiven? Why do I ask that? Because if someone else looked at the totality of your sins, any reasonable-minded person would say, that person does not deserve forgiveness. That person does not deserve to have their sins taken away. After all, they made their bed, now lie in it. That's easy to say to someone else, harder to say to yourself. You made your bed, now lie in it. Well, I say that, but some people, that is precisely their problem. I can't forgive myself. I can't forgive myself for the horrible things that I've done. And I want to tell you, if you get anything out of this lesson, let the next couple things be them. I'm not here to say your sins are less than what you think they are. That they're less grotesque, that they're less horrid than you think they are. No, in fact, they're probably worse. You can't forgive yourself? Okay, that's probably reasonable. However, what we fail to see is God probably has a view of our sins that is intensified, but we should not put our limitations onto God. I can't forgive myself, and certainly my sins don't offend me like they offend God. Okay, fair enough. But God's love is not limited by the depth of your love. God's patience is not limited by the depth of your patience. I could see myself and say, I would never forgive myself. I know what I've done. I know how I've done it over and over and over. I know all the things that go through my head. I know all of this. I would never forgive myself. How could God, who is holy, just do it? Well, as I said, don't put your own limitations on God. God has provided a sacrifice, the blood of Christ, which has limitless power, but also, you could say, okay, I get that. I wouldn't question the power in the blood. It has power to cleanse me of any and every sin across any span of time. Fine. But another question is, does God want to forgive me? Does God want to forgive me? Okay, you see somebody come in and they're in debt and you have the money to pay their debt. You can pay it, but do you want to pay it? They were gambling. They spent it on prostitutes. They spent it on something very foolish. And you said, hey, well, you got yourself into this, you get yourself out of it. Is that what God's attitude is toward us? Absolutely not. For that very reason, God sent his son to die so that sinners like you and me, who are completely undeserving, who have nothing to boast about, can be saved. And if you confess your sins, he is faithful to forgive them. Which sins? Which sins are listed there in 1 John? It's not limited. It's not these types of sins, but these sins are the exception. It's your sins. Have you sinned? Have you missed the mark? Have you done something that is against the will of God? Whatever it may be, if you confess them, he is faithful to forgive them. And though your sins be as scarlet, though they be maximally bad, though you could not get any more sinful, you're going to be as pure as snow. Before I end here, something fundamental to think about. Sin as a concept. What is sin as far as debt? Sometimes it's viewed, in fact, in the story we just read in Luke, it's viewed as debt. What kind of debt is it? It's an unpayable debt. I don't have the currency to pay this debt. It can't be paid in dollars, it can't be paid in gold, it can't be paid in silver, it can't be paid in Bitcoin, it can't be paid with any currency on this earth. I don't have the currency, it is unpayable. When you understand that key thing, you'll understand that whether my sins be many or few, I'm in an inescapable debt that I can only be released from by the one whom I'm indebted to. And thanks be to God that that is precisely why he sent his son to die on the cross, so that we could have our debts forgiven, so that we could be washed, so that we could be cleansed, so that we could be justified, so that we could have all those sins that we've committed against him, which make us worthy of death and eternal separation from God, they can be wiped off the books. By the power of the blood of the Son of God. So, you know, looking at this, if you have some issues that you can't let go of, if you've sinned in some way, which all of you would have to say, yes, I've sinned. But if you have some sin that is nagging you, that is haunting you, I would say learn from two examples. Choose to be Peter and not Judas. Judas, of course, betrayed Jesus. And what happened next? Well, he turned from his transgression. He overcame it and he became useful in the kingdom of God. No, he went and hanged himself. He chose to say, I don't have any way out. I'm just going to go end it all. Don't say that. Don't say it's over for me. No, while you're still alive, there's still hope for you. There's still a place in the kingdom for you. Like Peter, who denied his Lord after saying, Lord, I won't deny you. Even if I have to die, I'll never deny you. Even though the rest may deny you, I won't. And what's he do? He ends up denying Jesus three times, and very strongly as well. But what happened next? Was that the end for him? Did he go and hang himself? No, he said, I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to course correct and I'm going to become useful. It's not over for me. I can be forgiven. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. There's still something for you to do. Even though you denied me, you denied you even knew me. Not even that you agree with me 100%. You denied even knowing me. There's still something for you to do. Feed my sheep. And of course, Peter went on to be a spectacular example. And Peter was forgiven. Okay, so ending. Not one of us can save ourselves. Whatever your self-assessment is, often self-assessments aren't very accurate, but whatever your self-assessment is, whether your sins be many or few, you're still a sinner, deserving death, deserving an eternity in hell for sinning against your Creator, the Almighty. And that's what we have to understand and say, you know what? I deserve that. I earned that. That's something that is due me. However, no matter what our sins are, even though we're not worthy of salvation, not one of us, whatever the sins may be, is exempt from being saved by grace. Through the blood of Christ, we have hope. While you're still on this earth, while you're still living, there's still hope. Why? Because Jesus came to die. And I said it's one of the central messages. What do we preach? The gospel. What is the gospel? The good news. What's the good news? You can be saved. Why do they keep having to, as they're preaching, they keep having to say repent? Because they're talking to sinners. That's the whole point. You're a sinner, you don't deserve salvation, therefore I'm going to intervene, I'm going to intercede and do something on your behalf to give you salvation. And each one of us, without that intervention, is doomed to an eternity in hell. But thanks be to God that Jesus came to be born of a virgin, to live a life on this earth, sinless, the spotless Lamb of God, and then to give his life as a ransom for sinners, like you, and for sinners like me. And the wages of sin that I spent my whole life earning are taken away. They're blotted out because of what Jesus chose to suffer on that cross, what Jesus chose to suffer in place of the creation that rebelled against him. So, can we be saved? Absolutely. Uncontroversial. You can be saved. Can you be forgiven? Absolutely. Uncontroversial. You can be forgiven. What should our attitude be in light of this news? Hopeful. Thankful. Always pressing on until the very end. Never listening to Satan whisper in our ear, is it really worth it? Can you really be saved? Does God know what you're really like? Don't you remember all those things you did? No, I'm going to push on till the end, having full faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We'd ask that you come and that you'd stand as we